What's up, everybody? Hey, this is Josh Turner, and you are listening to the Called Podcast.
This is Called, equipping church leaders for ministry and life.
Well, this is season 2, episode 4. And once again, we are so glad that you guys are joining us on the Called Podcast. If you remember, earlier this season, really episode 1, we talked about how this season would have some different type of episodes, whether it was just an interview style, maybe still the panel with myself and Joel. We'd have some guests. We recently had, as you heard last week, Julia Veach with us. Well, this episode is going to be a unique one as well, because we are actually interviewing none other than Rob Hoskins, who is the president and the CEO of One Hope, which is the organization that's putting on this podcast. And one of the things I love about One Hope so much is not only do they want to invest in young leaders and people in ministry by this podcast, but they also want to help give you some practical resources. And so the topic that we're talking about today is actually the difference between output ministry and outcomes-based ministry. And so not only do I want to talk about that with Rob and you guys to hear it, to hear the story of really where that came from, but Rob also and the One Hope team wanted to put something in your hands. So you can go to onehope.net/called. And actually what they put together for you was a 5-step process to help walk you through and help walk your ministry through how you really become an outcomes focused ministry. And I want to encourage you to do this. I've learned so much about this as I've been on this team. And I wish that this was something that I had understood when I was pastoring churches and leading churches in that area, because I do think it's a mind shift that you have to kind of work through. And I love that they're putting tools in our hands to kind of help us do that. And then the other thing is I think after you hear what Rob is getting ready to say about the story, about what he learned and why he changed from outputs to outcomes, I think you're really going to want to work through this process. So I want you to listen to this podcast. I want you to download the resource at onehope.net/called. And I hope that this idea of outcomes-based ministry helps your ministry move forward. Well, hey, everybody. We are joined by none other than the CEO, my boss and my good friend. And I'll say this about him, because he will not say it about himself. I would say probably the leading missiologist that is, I don't know if I'd say alive, but one of the leading missiologists in the world today. So, Rob, thanks so much for being with us.
Thanks, Josh. And thank you for that embarrassing introduction. But I'll receive it.
Appreciate
it.
I've sat in enough meetings with you. I've sat in enough meetings with you to know the words that you use and how large they are. That you are the leading in something. I say this to people about you a lot, and I'm not just saying this like because your name's at the bottom of my check, even though that helps. But no, what I'm saying is you're one of, if not one of the most strategic, one of the smartest guys that I've been around when it comes to this idea of missions, of missiology. And I know that comes from you growing up on the mission field and what you and your dad, Bob, started with One Hope. And for people that don't know, you know, this podcast is started by One Hope because we believe in leaders in the local church and want to invest in them. But for everyone that really doesn't know the story of One Hope or the heart behind it, Rob, could you just share real briefly before we get into the topic of kind of the heart behind One Hope and how it started a little bit?
Sure. Yeah. You know, Josh, our family has been involved in missions from the beginning of my life, even before I grew up in my earliest years in Beirut, Lebanon. Went through the wars there, then we were evacuated, moved to Western Europe, and didn't move to the States until my later teen years. And my mom and dad had been involved, you know, for 2 decades before I was ever born in the nations. And so our family's always been committed to the mission field and how specifically to the local church expression in every nation of the world, and serving the church well is what my wife Kim is a missionary kid as well. So just this, you know, rich, deep commitment to mission. And then when we came back to the States, my dad in particular had this passion for God's word and getting scriptures into the hands of everybody in the world. And so he started a publishing ministry in foreign languages. It began to grow. And then in 1987, he had a vision from the Lord. He saw something he'd never seen before. He was actually had this vision of God's kingdom as the city of God. And the Lord said, lift up your eyes, look over the walls. And he saw as far as he could see lost humanity. And he'd seen that before. Our family had been committed to that and to reaching lost people. But that particular day, he saw something he'd never seen before. And he actually saw children and young people. And he saw prophetically how over the next several decades, and we've seen that over these last past several decades, just the enemy really targeting the next generation. And he saw things like the proliferation of pornography, alcohol, drugs, suicide, sex trafficking, child soldiers. And in this very vivid dream vision, he saw how Satan was forming his weapons of warfare against the next generation. And as he saw this, it crushed him. He just began to weep, sob, intercede, and he asked the Lord, he said, God, what am I seeing, and what do you want me to do about it? And the Lord said, the only thing that will overcome these lies is truth, and my word is truth. Take my word and give it to every child in the world. And since 1987, that's what our family has been dedicated to, is putting the truth of God's word into the hands of children and young people around the world. And that's how One Hope was birthed. And that's what we've been doing now for, you know, nearly 23 years. And God just has opened amazing doors for us to be able to really create relevant, dynamic tools in order for children and youth to engage with the scripture through evangelism and discipleship tools to aid the local church in effectively reaching children. And the church has never faced a more dynamic time than it has over these last three decades, and that we're experiencing right now in the midst of the digital revolution and globalization and connectivity. In many ways, the church is desperately needing relevant tools for a changing era and time that we live in. And so One Hope has come alongside the church to help create those tools, do a lot of research, understand what children, young people's beliefs and attitudes are, and help develop programs that will effectively reach these children in a local context with what they're facing in so many different ways. So that's what One Hope is, and it's been a great joy of mine to serve with my mom and dad, and then about 15 years ago, just dad and the board asking if Kim and I would take over, and so I've led One Hope for these last 15 years.
Yeah. And I think, you know, obviously I've been on the team now for a little bit, but one of the things that's blown me away is you say it. And even when I was in the process of coming on with you guys, you say, you know, hey, we're going to reach every kid in the world with the word of God. And it seems like such this massive, daunting task. And so as you were talking, I was actually pulling up some stuff, but just so everyone has some context of what the success that One Hope has had since it has started back in the 80s, they've reached 1.6 billion children with the gospel. They're in 154 countries. They have translated the word of God into 177 different languages, 316 different programs reaching kids, some of it print, some of it video. Like Rob said, it's one of those things like we want to reach kids and we want to meet kids where they're at. And we understand that sometimes that's going to be digital. Sometimes that's going to be through print. Sometimes that's going to be through video. And one of the things that I love about the organization and why I love being a part of it is that right now we're reaching 54 countries that are in the 1040 window, which is the most unreached people group in the world. And so, I mean, it's, I always tell people this, it is one of the most influential missions organizations that you will ever see. And it's all about getting the word of God to people and to children. And, one of the things that I want to talk about and really the heart behind this podcast today is when I came on, there is this methodology or this theory of ministry that you got that I had really never heard before until I'd come to One Hope, and it's the out the idea of the difference between output-based ministries and outcome-based ministries. And I would love for you to talk about that, kind of explain that idea to people, where it came from and what led you. And I think it's important because I've heard you tell the story too. The shift that when you guys made this shift, kind of some of the things that you had to work through when you went from outputs to outcome.
Yeah, thanks, Josh. It really was birthed out of our experience as the One Hope family as we were serving church around the world. And I had just kind of taken over for my dad. And, you know, it was just like, how do I steward this well? It was a stewardship question for me. Here's this ministry that my parents have spent their entire life building, and we're reaching literally millions of children around the world. But, you know, what was birthed in my heart was, and what I had seen was, it's not the distribution of God's word that brings life. You know, it's the entrance of God's word into someone's heart that changes them. And so, you know, so we give 100,000 books, books of hope, which is one of the things we do to children in public schools.
And if you don't know, and if you don't know what the Book of Hope is, for those listening, it is the four Gospels. What we did is we harmonized them. We took out the chapters and verses so that when we give the Book of Hope to a student, whether it's a high school student or a young kid in elementary school, it reads like a story. And we all know that the story of Jesus is the most interesting story in the world. So when Rob says the Book of Hope, that's what he's talking about in that moment. So go on, Rob. Sorry.
Yeah, and so I knew, like, wow, this is a great product, and we've seen incredible testimonies and anecdotal stories, and obviously we knew we were having an impact.
Yeah, yeah.
But, you know, I began to ask some harder questions, like, if we handed out 100,000 of them, how many of them were actually read? If they were read, were they understood? If they were understood, did it affect their beliefs and attitudes? Is it really making a difference? And it's making a big change, and how much of a change is actually happening? So I was already asking some of those questions, and then you know, God kind of set me up. I was headed to Africa and to the country of Swaziland, and frankly, I was there to shoot a video for a fundraising event. And we'd heard some great testimonies out of there, and so I was going to go and shoot some of those testimonies and make a little short film. And because on paper it looked like such a great program. I mean, we had permission to go into every school. The king had given us permission. We had churches connected with every school. And it was just like, wow, you know, this is so. But the reality on the ground when I got there was really completely different. I mean, the first thing I realized when I landed in Swaziland was this was a country that seemed saturated with the gospel. I mean, this was a place where David Livingstone had been, like, the church had been there for 150 years. You know, as I talked to the pastor that was taking me from the airport to my hotel, I found out that, like, all of our partners were there. World Vision was there. Everybody. Compassion was there. Everybody. I mean, all the churches, denominations. I saw churches like every kilometer. There were billboards of Jesus, billboards and bumper stickers. I was like, this is a Christian nation. You know, what are we even doing here?
Yeah.
But then they began to share with me, like, the challenges, and that Swaziland had the highest HIV/AIDS rate in the world. That average life expectancy for a man was down to 32 years of age. The United Nations at that point was saying that the Swaziland could become the first extinct nation in the world. And I went to bed that night asking myself this question, Josh: how could a quote Christian nation, 72% of the country claimed to be born again Christians, how could it be dying of sexual dysfunctionalism? You know, and how is it that a country that has seemingly been so saturated with the gospel, so far away from living a vibrant life and transformed lives, and I couldn't sleep that night. And then I woke up the next morning, and God just set me up. The front page of the newspaper was this article about a school teacher who had molested seven of his students. And, you know, Josh, our One Hope program had been built around the school and teachers presenting the word of God. And I just had this vivid, like, nightmare of one of our teachers, handing God's word and teaching God's word to a child, and then that same hand molesting that child in the afternoon. And it just so overwhelmed me. And then I went to the school to shoot this testimony video that was supposed to be so great. And I'm standing outside, and I'm talking to the principal, and she's saying, wow, how great One Hope is, and Book of Hope, and our program. And And I'm standing there with two teachers, guys, and I showed them this newspaper article of a teacher molesting his students. And I said, "What do you guys think about this?" And they were like, "Oh, very unusual. You know, this doesn't happen." I said, "It doesn't say it's unusual. In fact, it says that, you know, the teachers have the highest rate of sexual abuse of any profession in the country." And the more I pushed these guys, one of them kept getting angrier and angrier. And finally, the guy turned to me and he said, "You know," he says, "all I have is these girls." I mean, the dude is like admitting to me that he's sexually molesting his students. And I was just like, wow. And make a long story short, Josh, I shut our program down that day. And I just said, above all else, we're not going to do harm. I'm going to take a missiological Hippocratic oath. We're going to do no harm. Because what I saw was, in this particular context, what we were actually doing was diminishing the power of the gospel amongst these children and young people. And that began my journey for what I call outcome-based ministry. Because, so much of the time we measure our activity, and the measurements of our activity are these outputs we have, and it's easy to measure these numbers, these statistics, these outputs, these activities. We gave out this many books. We had this many people attend church. This many people were baptized. We could go through all the metrics. But at the end of the day, what's hard is to measure why all of us want to be in ministry, which is, did it change lives? Were hearts transformed? Did people's lives become more abundant? And those were the outcome questions that I, in many cases, found I couldn't answer. And so that day, Kim and I and the One Health team committed ourselves to a very difficult journey of saying, of course, we're going to count our outputs. There are no outcomes without outputs. You have to have activity. But at the end of the day, our metric of stewardship is going to be to measure what are the right outcomes in this particular context. And it's just completely changed the way we've done ministry over these last 15 years and what we measure as most important when we're trying to reach these children or young people. And we actually ended up totally redesigning our program in Swaziland and have gone around the world and are fully committed to creating what we call outcome-based ministries.
So let me ask you this. So when you go through, because One Hope, I mean, it's a large organization. You have donors that are, you know, that they are very generous in their gifts to One Hope and understand the importance of getting God's word to every kid in the world. When you go from an output, because it's, and here's the other thing too, it's easier to report outputs, right? Like it's an easy deal. So now here you are, you're taking over for your dad. You've had the God has set you up in Swaziland, which is the way he usually ends up doing stuff. And now you're saying, we are going to totally take our organization that has been, you know, outputs focused, because really at the time, no one knows better. And now we're going to go outcomes based. What was some of the pushback, or some of the, I would say this, was there pushback from donors and people like that? And was there pushback from the organizational side as well?
Yes, yes, and yes. Okay. I mean, it was like across all fronts.
So what was some of that?
There was resistance.
Yeah. What was the pushback? What was the fear in that, you think?
I think it's a combination of things. You know, part of it is when you're used to measuring something the same way for so long, like the American church, like the evangelical community has for, you know, 100 years in the 20th century, we measured our activity. And in some ways, we're victims of our own success, because we lived in a time where those outputs created probably, arguably, the greatest missions movement the world has ever seen. The evangelical community has grown by, you know, such huge numbers across the majority world church, across the Southern church in Latin America and in Africa and in parts of Asia. Yeah. And so we've gone, well, this is great. It's working, you know. But now we're up against some different realities. And so I think we're a victim of our own success. And so it's hard for people to change their metric of success when we've been so successful. And so when we started asking the deeper heart of questions of like, well, you know, God's word never returns void. So, you know, why don't you just keep giving out the way you've been giving out, and, you know,
and it'll have success.
And then I said, well, then great. Why don't we hand out Greek New Testament? You know, I mean, obviously translating it into the language of the people helps a lot. So don't tell me that it's you know, I like to say it's the magical mystical tour. Like, you know, we just do activities and outcomes will happen. Well, no, it's not true. I mean, all of us have to be good stewards and keep getting better and better. There's no silver bullet solutions. There's no perfect outcome. Well, let me just say that. But there is a commitment to making sure that we're doing the best possible job we can. And so, but doing the best possible job you can means changing your methodology.
Yeah.
In many cases, it's far more expensive.
Yeah.
So there were two components that were sort of the two pillars for me, Josh, of outcome-based ministry that I think are really pillars of a good 21st century missiology. And those two things for me, in the world that we live in, is research, which is nothing more, I want to demystify it, it's nothing more than a discovery of the truth. Like, let's make sure we're dealing in the realm of truth and understand what's really going on, whether it's in Swaziland or the United States or sex trafficking in Thailand or poverty alleviation in Myanmar. I mean, wherever it is, there's a context we need to understand in order to do good missions work. And so there's this discovery. So good research is essential to outcome-based ministry.
Now, when you talk about discovery, and I think this is important, you're not saying that you guys have to just, you're going to partner with people out there that may be like Barna or other research organizations to help you discover the most accurate information possible.
We're going to do it ourselves, and we're going to do it with others.
Okay.
So yes, we work with multiple research agencies, including Barna, here in the United States, but in most parts of the world where we work, there are no Barnas.
Yeah.
So One Hope actually has a very robust research department ourselves that we invest hundreds of thousands of dollars in every year to discover the truths of what's happening. We did the largest ever that I know of studies of beliefs and attitudes of young people, which we did in 150 plus countries with 155,000 participants, 250 questions. I mean, we do a lot of research.
So with the research that we do as an organization, and you being one of the leading voices of missiology and missions in the world, have you found in dealing with churches and dealing with pastors or just individuals as a whole, that a lot of people that are doing missions are still massively misinformed with what's really going on within the world?
Yes, absolutely. In many ways, we're doing very uninformed missions work.
We're still doing it from like 20 years ago, like what we thought missions needed to be, or 30 years ago or whatever.
Yeah, and the realities have changed so stinking fast in our world. Like, we're living in a time of faster change than anybody in human history has ever existed in. I mean, the digital age has moved us faster in a shorter amount of time than any other, even like the Gutenberg moment when we came up with moving press, which was one of the, you know, what Time Magazine said was the, you know, greatest change in the last 1,000 years. Well, I mean, the digital age, compound that, you know, on steroids. I mean, and so we're seeing things change so fast, and we're seeing generational changes take place so fast that the church really has not in many ways been able to keep up with understanding what the emerging generations are thinking, how they live, how they connect. And so we're in desperate need of not just doing more missions, but doing more missions well.
Yeah.
And do it, you know, and there's a difference between faithfulness and fruitfulness.
That's so good.
And to me, in many ways, fruitfulness is part of faithfulness. Like, you know, Jesus is taught on this. Like, you know, you got one talent, you're faithful with it because you didn't lose it. You went and buried it. You didn't want it. You know, that was faithfulness to a degree. And Jesus says, no, absolutely not. Like, you needed to get out there and use it, invest it. And this five-talent guy that did that obviously understood the market. He understood what was going on. He had the right message, and he had tremendous fruit. He had tremendous outcomes, and I'm going to give him even more. And so I think we have to really dedicate ourselves, no matter what we're doing, whether it's a local church with their local outreach programs, or whether it's, you know, reaching unreached tribes on the other side of the world. All of us need to commit ourselves to doing a better job. So research was one of the major pillars. And then the second one, Josh, was collaboration. I just think that it's a sin anymore for any of us to go it alone. Like, in many ways, the 20th century was built around rugged individualism. It was built around pioneers. And it was right. Like, particularly as Americans, we were pioneer missionaries that were going to places where there had never been a church. We don't live in that kind of world anymore. We live in a very connected world where there are indigenous church movements everywhere, where there are incredible ministries that are doing fantastic things. They're highly specialized. And for us just to try and go it alone and pretend, you know, that we can do this by ourselves is just not being good stewards, and you're not going to have the outcomes. And so One Hope collaborates everywhere. Even if we're going to an unreached people group that has never had a gospel witness before, I'm not going to go into that territory alone. I'm going to partner with a nearby church movement that has a language that's very similar to theirs, that understands their animism or their folks Islam, that has a passion to plant churches in that nearby community. And I'm going to pour resources into them and build their capacity in order to reach far more effectively than I could. And so research and collaboration are central and key components of outcome-based ministry in order for us to do not just well-intentioned, faithful ministry, but outcome-based ministry that is very fruitful.
So let me ask you this. So, you know, a lot of the people that would be listening to this, they're going to be, you know, pastors, church leaders, maybe they're even the person that, you know, it's the bivocational, they're working a job in the morning and then they're the youth pastor at night or whatever. What would you say are some things that you would recommend with this whole idea of outcomes-based ministry? What would you say are some good things that they should first start looking at? Or let me ask it to you this way, actually. What are some things that you've seen in the church world that you think we should shift our focus from outputs to outcome ministry? Because I'm sure that with this new mindset, you notice things now because this is now your filter.
Yeah, I could give scores of examples here. So, you know, we could choose any field of ministry. So,
yeah,
so let's say,
sure.
You know, water is a huge need in the world today. People have understood that advocacy around the need for water. And so an output would be building a water well. But, you know, a recent study in Tanzania showed that, 3 years after digging the well, 72% of them had gone dry because they weren't sustainable because people, but somewhere someone was still celebrating the fact, oh, we dug a well in Tanzania. Well, the fact is that they didn't build a well in the right place with the right people in a sustainable way. Connected to an indigenous movement that was going to maintain. So for me, it's not a matter of how many wells did we dig. The metric, the outcome is there's some questions to ask around, is it a well that is going to be self-sufficient and that is going to continue to provide water? And is there a spiritual metric that we wanted attached to that? Are we just purely doing it for humanitarian reasons? Are we also doing it because we believe in the local church and supporting the local church? And those two things could work really well. So I could go through almost anything, whether it's sex trafficking or Bible provision or Bible translation, evangelism, discipleship, building a Bible school, leadership programs, and we could sort of dissect what's the difference between measuring just purely outputs, metrics around those initiatives, and what are the right outcomes that need to be measured around each one of these things. And so, you know, but that is not something that's complex. Like, I think there are some basic outcome standards that anyone anywhere can begin to employ to ensure that they're moving towards outcomes just rather than purely measuring outputs.
So what would be some of those outcome standards that you would say that people should be looking for in, let's take in the local church, like, because that's one of the other things about One Hope that I love is everything is through the local church. Like, we're not going out. I mean, we are taking a holistic model and a holistic approach to making a difference in this world. So whether, you know, let's take, if we're building water wells, we're also giving them the gospel. If we're doing this project, we're also getting them the gospel. So what would you say in a local church context are some standards that people should look for when it comes to outcomes-based ministry?
Yeah, I think even more than a standard, it's kind of a process. And the way we've simplified it is what we call our 5D process of outcome-based ministry. And it's very simply, it's five Ds that we follow. And anyone can do this. So the first D is discovery. Like, before I start actually doing anything, I'm actually going to do some discovery work. And in many ways, that just means, yes, that's research, but research can be as simple as, hey, before I go out as a youth pastor and start trying to, you know, use some great idea I heard about from some guy in Chicago, and I'm just going to start, like, I need to sit down and understand what is my local market and do some discovery. I need to sit down and just have some interviews with parents and with the kids themselves and maybe with other youth pastors in that community. So discovery is the first thing. Like, all of us can do research. And so discovery is first. And then the next step after discovery is to design. So now what you're doing, you're designing, though, with the end in mind, with the outcome in mind. So we're not saying, okay, at the end of the day, we want to have a big youth group, you know, and have a lot of numbers. Well, there's a lot of youth groups that have really big numbers that aren't transforming lives. So, like, what is the metric and the outcome in your discovery that you, what do parents want? Well, they want their kids to change their activities. They want their young people to grow spiritually in prayer and in the word. And now you're identifying through your discovery, what is the end we all have as a community, as a local church in mind? What are the outcomes? And now we start designing towards our outcomes, not towards our outputs, or maybe what are, could be very good output measurements that are needed, or activity measurements. But if they're not contributing to the outcomes, then they're not central to my design process. So you move from discovery to design. Now you move into do, where you actually begin to do these things. And what I love about this process is it's not linear. These are what we call virtual cycles. So outcome-based ministry and the 5Ds are not linear. They're a journey we're on. We're constantly going to be doing this process over and over, and we start small, like Jim Collins says, like a flywheel. And after we start doing, then we go back and we do the fourth D, which is to document. Like, did our intended activities actually produce the beginnings of the outcome that we wanted to see happen? So now we're documenting, which basically means that we're measuring. We're measuring the true results that we wanted to take place. And so, so now we've gone through this process of doing good discovery. We've actually designed a program that we think with the end in mind that's going to have these outcomes. Now we're starting to do. Now we're starting to measure. Is actually what we're doing producing some of those outcomes, indicators, the indicators of what we want to see. And then we go back and we begin to do the last thing after we've documented. We begin to dream again. Now we begin to say, okay, now how can we do more? Maybe we need to go back and redesign because we don't have the outcomes we want. So this is an ecosystem that we create of the 5Ds, of building these virtuous cycles of development that allow us to get better and better at our outcomes. And now we can begin to scale, and now we can begin to replicate and grow. So I'm a pro growth guy. A lot of people that are outcome measurement people are not growth people. But my thing is, if we go through this 5D process, then what we actually do is find that we have the successful outcomes. Now it's time to grow and dream and begin to grow. And so that's why One Hope has built massive programs that might have started very small with good research. Josh, it takes longer. It's a little slower, but it is that flywheel. Once you get it right and outcomes begin to happen, programs grow organically, bigger and more scalable and replicatable than you ever could have done if you were just measuring outputs and activity rather than outcomes.
And it's a stewardship thing as well, right? I mean, like we all at the end of the day, whether you're a youth pastor or you're running a large missions, like at the end of the day, we all want to be good stewards of what it is that God's entrusted us with. And so sometimes it's really easy to say, oh, we did a great event because X amount of people showed up or X amount of people did whatever it was. But at the end of the day, if their lives are not changing and reflecting Jesus more, did our event or did our service or whatever really have the outcome and the impact that we desired for it to have? So it really Really, for me, when I learned about this, you know, when I came on staff and started looking at it, you know, unfortunately, I go back to, you know, my days of pastoring and leading a church and leading a youth ministry and realizing, like, holy cow, like I was measuring success. And this is the conversation I have with so many pastors right now. I was measuring success, and I think a lot of pastors measure success on output, on how many people show up, how many people get saved, how many people get baptized. And those are all important metrics. But at the end of the day, I think one of the things that we need to be looking at, and one of the things that is unique, is what is the unique outcome and expression that God has called your congregation or your ministry to have, and how do you develop that and measure that? And I think it's a stewardship thing. And so I think, you know, like I said, when I came on, I started looking at this, and I just did a mission design thing with a friend of ours, Brandon Barber, who you know really well, in Houston this past week. And I'm taking them through this process. You can see guys, their eyes light up, and you can see guys in ministry get it when they realize that at the end of the day, it is more about outcome and the stewardship of what God has called them to than just the output of what it is that they're doing. And
hey, Josh, it's why all of us wanted to be in ministry in the first place.
Yeah.
It takes us back to the purity of our calling. Like, why did we ever want to do this? And sometimes we get caught in this, church rat race.
Oh, good Lord, man.
You know, what's going on with the Joneses next door? And comparing ourselves, and there are these numeric metrics that never bring us fulfillment. So I would say it's not only a stewardship, it's not only a question of stewardship, but it's also a question of sustainability. Like, so many of us can get burned out by just measuring these numerics that really don't bring us satisfaction or fulfillment because we don't see people's lives being transformed why we got into ministry in the first place. And so, measuring things, not just about how many baptism or how many people I had come into church on Sunday morning or how big my building is or, how many video venues I started. All those could be very good metrics. I mean, I'm not condemning any. Those are good. Those could be excellent indicators. But if you're propagating and growing a ministry that's not producing fruit, that's not transforming lives, that's not creating strong marriages, that's not discipling young people that have, one of the metrics that we're concerned about here in the U.S. is 62%, according to Barna, of American young people lose their faith within 4 years of leaving their church. I mean, that's a horrible outcome. That's a disastrous outcome. And somehow all of the youth ministry we've been doing, if we just continue to do that, what do they say? And insanity is just doing the same thing and repeating it over and over again. What we need to do is say, no, we're going to measure the spiritual vibrancy of our young people so that after they leave us and go away to university or go on with their adult life, like they're going to sustain their Christian walk because they have a deep value for scripture. They have a prayer life. And those are the things that I've been measuring that are the outcomes of the fruit of these young people. Man, dude, that's why I want to be in ministry. That's why you went into ministry. That's what brings not only us joy, but brings Jesus joy and what creates a sustainability in ministry that's going to go far beyond these sort of shallow metrics that I think so many of us have become consumed by.
Well, with that, Rob, I'm going to end this podcast because there's no better ending to what you just said right there. And so we just want to thank you so much for being on the podcast with us. And I want to thank you, man, just so much like for being a voice, being a friend in my life and a mentor in my life. And, we're thankful for you, not only for all that you're doing around the world and with One Hope, but also for getting behind this podcast and helping us equip leaders for life and ministry. And so thank you so much.
Thank you, Josh. Love you, man. And love what Call's doing. I'm just so excited about the content you're bringing to leaders across America and appreciate this time with you.
Hey, well, once again, I just want to thank Rob Hoskins for taking time out of his day to be on the podcast with us. Rob, thank you so much for all that you're doing, not only for the Called podcast, but reaching 1.6 billion children with the gospel. If you like what you heard and you like some of the stuff that Rob was talking about, listen, he's written an incredible book. It's called Hope Delivered, Affecting Destiny Through the Power of God's Word. And it really helps show how when people discover and engage and live out the gospel, especially kids, how it can change their future in their lives forever. And I just want to encourage you, if you want that, you can go to onehope.net. All Rob's books are on there. You can get them. They're sold, available, Amazon, everything. It's an incredible book. And as always, thank you guys, the listeners, so much for being a part of this podcast with us. You can follow us on Instagram at Called Podcast. You can follow us on Twitter at Called Podcast. And as always, on Facebook at facebook.com/Called Podcast. We love you guys, and we'll see you next week.
Relevant Podcast Network.